If I were to ask you, what has the greatest effect in your daily life? What brings you the greatest joys and the greatest sorrows? What brings you love and keeps you from loneliness? What makes you angry at times and other times brings you comfort? What can build you up and tear you down? And what can do it all in the very same day? Relationships. If you think about it, we often look in America as our lives are really a series of tasks to be accomplished. But in reality, that's really not what life is all about. Our lives aren't a set of goals to be accomplished or a set of tasks to be done. What our lives really are all about are relationships. From the moment that we are born into a family. We have usually a mother and a father if something has not happened to them. We have brothers and sisters. We have cousins, aunts, and uncles. We grow up and we have friends. We have acquaintances. We have people that we grow up with. We meet in school. We have neighbors. We have friends. We have people at the market we see all the time. We have people in church if we accept Christ. We have husbands and wives. We add children to that. We have in-laws. We have their relatives, and on and on and on. Because life really is centered in relationships. And we as believers also have a relationship with God. God created us to have a relationship with Him. And He created us to have a series of relationships with others. The reason that God created us in His image was because that was the only way we could have a real relationship with Him. Angels do not have relationships with God in the way we can. Only we can. And God created us for that purpose. And if you think about it often as believers, what we tend to do is we tend to think that being a Christian is a set of tasks to accomplish, a set of rules to be obeyed. And we forget that it's a relationship. And then when we understand that it's a relationship, we're confused about it. The truth is, often we're very vague about what this relationship is. I mean, after all, how do you have a relationship with a spirit being? Think about it. I mean, is having a relationship with a spirit being different than having a relationship with another human being? I find that myself, as well as many Christians, are often confused about that on a daily basis. Are we relating to God? And if we are, how does He want beyond just some prayer, some word, and obedience? He wants far more. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 3. This week and next week, we're going to talk about our relationship with God. And we're going to answer the question this morning, how do we know God? Jesus Himself said it in John chapter 17, verse 3. He said what it meant to be a Christian. What it means to have eternal life. He said in John chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may live eternally. No, that's not what eternal life is. That's a byproduct of it. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. The word know, gnosko, in the Greek is a word that means experiential knowledge. It means to know someone by experience, by experiencing them. And in this context, by coming into a relationship with them. This is eternal life, that they may know God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, God the Son, and of course, God the Holy Spirit. The essence of being a Christian means that we know God, that we have a relationship with Him, that we experience Him, that we know Him in a personal way. That's what it means to be a Christian. It isn't a set of rules or standards. Christians aren't those who go to church on Sunday. That's just what we do, but that's not who we are. Christians are those who have a relationship with the triune God. And I want to flesh that out a little bit this morning, and I want to look at what the Bible says about how we know God and answer some questions. How do we relate to God on a daily basis? How do we know God is relating to us? Is a relationship with a spirit being radically different from a relationship with a physical human being? And how is it? Or how is it not? And I basically divided our study to two points. We're going to look at this topically, but we're going to look at a lot of wonderful scriptures. Number one, we know God intellectually, and number two, we know God experientially. The first thing that we need to realize when you think about it is a relationship with God or a spirit being really isn't that much different than a relationship with somebody who's physical, in its essence. because we're still persons. God is three persons in one being. But the essence of a relationship is one person having a relationship with another. And so we have a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of them are persons within the triune God. God made us in His image, and when He made us in His image, what it meant was He made us as persons. That is, we have intellect, wills, and emotions so that we can relate to Him, so that we can know Him, speak with Him, communicate with Him, understand Him, and have emotions about Him, for Him, with Him, and in Him. And so relationships involve persons, and God is three persons in one, and we are persons, and we relate the same way to each other. There are some differences that I'm going to talk about, but I want you to understand the same, because often what happens is, as we understand how we relate to others who are physical human beings, and we can use that as a basis to understand and relate to God, we can very easily understand it. The center is the same. And it involves two things. Number one is you've got to know something about that person. And number two, you need to experience them. And that's what we do. When my wife and I got married, we came into a relationship that was defined as a marriage. We knew each other, but we were from hence on going to know each other deeper in two ways. Number one, I was going to know far more about my wife, and she was going to know about me than we ever dreamed. Little did we know. And secondly, I was going to spend a lifetime, and she was, experiencing them for good or bad. That's what a relationship is, isn't it? You know about the person, and you experience them. You experience all about them. It's twofold. It's the same with God, and I want to flesh that out a little bit this morning. Number one, we know God intellectually. And this is something we know, but I want to kind of get us to understand that this is all part of having a relationship with God. We don't gather facts about God the way we gather facts about Abraham Lincoln. We don't gather facts about God the way we gather facts about George Washington. They're dead. We don't have a relationship with them. But we do gather facts about God the way I gather facts about my wife, about my children, about friends, about other believers in Jesus Christ. If I am to know them, I need to know something about them. I need to know them intellectually. And that's the bottom line in it. I need to discover and understand things about their personality, right? Their likes and their dislikes, their feelings, their experiences in the past, their purposes, their plans, everything about them. That's what a relationship is. When you first move into the relationship, you know very little about them. Something's attracted you to them, and you know a little bit, but you don't know really anything. And as you deepen in that relationship, how do you deepen? Well, one way you do it is by learning more and more and more what? About them. You learn more about them. How do you do that? You do it in two ways. Number one, they tell you. And the second way is that you observe them. I mean, this is how you know people. This is how you grow in your relationship, in understanding all about them. The first is they tell you. They reveal it to you. I don't like this. I do like that. Why do you do that, honey? Why don't you do this? This wouldn't be a good thing. This would be a good thing. These are my plans. These are my hopes. These are my dreams. This is what I want. This is what I like. This is what I don't want. This is what I don't like. And one of the ways that we understand is we know about them is they simply tell us. God does the same thing. But God does it differently in that when we're in a relationship with a human person who is physically with us, they could sit there and tell us verbally. God does the same thing, but instead of doing it in person, He does it through His Word. He tells us facts about Himself over and over again throughout His Word. God didn't give us the Bible to be a book of theological facts. He gave us the Bible to be a book of revelation about Him, who He is, what He's about, so that we could know Him in a full way. It's a revelation of the God of the universe in His triune personhood. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke. That's the essence, God spoke. You see, God told us. If I want to know something about my wife, I just ask her, dear, you know, what do you think about this? You can do the same with God. God, what do you think about this? But you don't have to wait for an audible. He's already told you. He's given us all about Himself. God, are you gracious? How does God feel about sin? How does God feel about people who are in trouble? How does God feel about people who need to be saved? How does God feel about salvation? Satan, the world, everything around us. It's all right in here. God spoke. But God was very wise, because He knows, if you ever played that game, telephone, He knows how difficult it is for people to get it straight. You start out on the prayer chain, you have a neck problem, by the time you're done, you got a foot problem. Because that's the way we are. As human beings, we get it mixed up. So what God did was, Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. He appointed those that He ordained to bring His Word and then to write it down, because God knew that once it was written down, it couldn't be destroyed, twisted, perverted. It's a brilliant plan. Otherwise, God would have to speak and speak and speak and speak. And although most of us would appreciate that if God would just speak to us every minute directly, we forfeited that, my friends, at the fall. We'll get it back. But part of the curse that came was they were driven out of the garden. And when Adam and Eve was driven out of the garden, they forfeited every day direct verbal communication from God. And so when God gave direct verbal communication, He always gave it for a purpose. That's why when you study the Old and New Testaments, you'll see that God rarely dealt with the personal issues and habits of people. That is, what was Abraham doing every day? He only dealt with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. He wasn't concerned about what Noah was doing every day in terms of direct verbal communication. He was concerned about this: Noah, build the ark. Get on the ark and stay there. And then when he came off the ark, he said, do this, do that for mankind. And everybody wants verbal direct communication with God today, but we have forfeited that, and we'll get it back. That's part of the blessing of heaven. And so what God did was, He gave us His Word, He wrote it down so that we would know everything that we need to know about Him. See, oh, I wish God would speak to me. In long ages ago, God spoke. How many times do they have to say it? God has said it. If you want to know something about God, open up the pages. If you want to know what God thinks about a certain issue, it's all right here. Like one pastor said, the reason I'm in the pastor is because I want to give God's opinion. He does have opinions. I love that quote. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. In fact, God called the Jews, and then His Son, through His Son, the apostles, to call out a people who would take to the world knowledge about Himself. He wants to be known, and that's why He spoke. He doesn't want to be a God of mystery. He doesn't want us to be confused about Him. Now, He can't tell us everything, because we don't have a mind that can handle it all. But He has told us much about Himself. Everything we need to know to have a fully developed relationship with God and His Son Jesus Christ, God the Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit as a triune God in this life. We have all that we need to know. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, God says, "You are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." Why did I choose you? So that you may know and believe or trust me. That's the essence of being a Christian or an Old Testament saint. It's the same. God called the Jewish nation and those who would become believers in that nation. And He called the apostles to take to the world so that He would call out those who would be the church to know Him and trust Him. That's what He called. And so what did He do? Notice what He says in the next verse. Verse 11, I am the Lord, Jehovah, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. That is, I am telling you and I have told you all that you need to know about me. I am the God who speaks. No other God speaks. No other God has ever spoken, because there's no other God. I have spoken. This is my revelation, and this is what I want you to know about me. So we say, well, how do we know God? Well, the first way we know God is we know God intellectually in the same way that we would know another person. That is, we got to listen to what they're telling us about themselves. And as my wife often says to me, you need to listen to me. God says the same thing. You need to listen to me. You know? There are so many believers. I don't know why it's common for wives. They always say this. Is it common for us guys not to do that? No, we won't go down that road. But you know what the Lord says the same to me? He says, why are Christians, they say they want to hear what I have to say, but then they go off trying to find it in the clouds or in some experience instead of just opening up. God spoke. Why don't they just open up the Bible? I said everything I need to say. It's all right here. Life's not as confusing as it appears, but we need to understand it. So if we're going to know God, we got to understand what He's saying to us. We know Him intellectually, number one, by Him telling us and revealing to us. The difference is that He does it through His Word. But it's just as valid. If I write my wife a love letter, is that any less valid than me telling her? In fact, sometimes it's superior because it's right there in concrete. Secondly, in understanding intellectually about a relationship, about that person, we need to also understand by observing. We watch them. They sit down to dinner and we notice that there's something they're kind of like grimacing over, you know, like. And we know maybe they don't like that kind of food. Or they gobble it down several times a day. Maybe they like that kind. Or they go there and I notice suddenly there's a happy expression on my wife's face. And I get the idea, hey, she likes this. We observe people and we know. And like one person said, what you're doing is shouting so loud I can't hear what you're saying. We often know it best. And if you look at the Bible does two things. Number one, the Bible gives us the exact words of God spoken to tell us what He's all about. God said the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, but it also gives us a portrait of how God works. We get to see God in history. We get Him to see Him demonstrate His power. How do we know that God is a God of omnipotent power? Well, number one, He says it. He literally says it. Number two, we watch Him part the Red Sea. We watch Him raise Jesus from the dead. That's powerful. We get to watch Him work in the lives of people. That's why the Bible was not written as a theological textbook. Because in order to know God in a full way, we need to not only understand what He says about Himself directly, but also what He reveals about Himself indirectly by watching Him work. And God not only reveals Himself by saying, I am the Lord, I am gracious and merciful, He also shows His grace, His mercy, His power, over and over again in the lives of others. And it's an amazing thing that we see, and we learn it, and we observe it. Look at Psalm 105, verse 1. We need to recount all the things that He has done in the past, and that's what Israel did over and over again. Psalm 105, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in His strength, seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. And the psalmist is telling Israel to do that. Verse 6, O descendants of Abraham, His servants, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. And we do the same thing. We recount to each other and say, hey, don't forget, if you want to know something about God, open up the Bible and see the way He is. He's all over. The book is a book about Him. That's why the deeper we go into the Scriptures, if we do it with that consciousness, that is, with the attitude that I'm learning about God that I am related to, that I have a relationship with versus an intellectual, academic knowledge. The Bible was never written for that. You can do that with Abraham Lincoln. Hopefully you don't have a relationship with him. Or you need some counseling. But the reality is we have a relationship with God and we need to approach the Bible that way. This isn't a cold, dusty, you know, why does God make me read the Bible? It's so boring. It's so important to understand that. So we need to know God intellectually, and we do that by one, like anyone else, we listen. He tells us. And number two, we observe. And in this case, we observe His actions in history, how He related to other believers. Now, there is a slight difference in that they were in a revelatory age, But I'm going to show you in a moment how that dovetails together in our age and what we can expect and what we can't. Now, let me say this too. You have to approach it with faith. This is the key. The key difference is when my wife speaks to me, I'm listening to her physically and I can see it happening. That's sight, living by sight. When we live as believers, we live by faith. And what that means is we hear the Word of God and we believe that God really is that way. If the Bible says that God has taken any as far as the east is from the west, so far our sins, if is He taken away our sins, we believe it. Why don't they just open up the Bible? I said everything I need to say. It's all right here. Life's not as confusing as it appears, but we need to understand it. So if we're going to know God, we've got to understand what He's saying to us. We know Him intellectually, number one, by Him telling us and revealing to us. The difference is that He does it through His Word. But it's just as valid. If I write my wife a love letter, is that any less valid than me telling her? In fact, sometimes it's superior because it's right there in concrete. Secondly, in understanding intellectually about a relationship, about that person, we need to also understand by observing. We watch them. They sit down to dinner and we notice that there's something they're kind of like grimacing over, you know, like, and we know maybe they don't like that kind of food. Or they gobble it down several times a day. Maybe they like that kind. Or they go there and I notice suddenly there's a happy expression on my wife's face. And I get the idea, hey, she likes this. We observe people and we know. And like one person said, what you're doing is shouting so loud I can't hear what you're saying. We often know it best. And if you look at the Bible does two things. Number one, the Bible gives us the exact words of God spoken to tell us what He's all about. God said the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, but it also gives us a portrait of how God works. We get to see God in history. We get Him to see Him demonstrate His power. How do we know that God is a God of omnipotent power? Well, number one, He says it. He literally says it. Number two, we watch Him part the Red Sea. We watch Him raise Jesus from the dead. That's powerful. We get to watch Him work in the lives of people. That's why the Bible was not written as a theological textbook. Because in order to know God in a full way, we need to not only understand what He says about Himself directly, but also what He reveals about Himself indirectly by watching Him work. And God not only reveals Himself by saying, I am the Lord, I am gracious and merciful, He also shows His grace. His mercy is power. Over and over again in the lives of others. And it's an amazing thing that we see, and we learn it, and we observe it. Look at Psalm 105, verse 1. We need to recount all the things that He has done in the past. And that's what Israel did over and over again. Psalm 105, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in His strength, seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. And the psalmist is telling Israel to do that. Verse 6, O descendants of Abraham, His servants, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. And we do the same thing. We recount to each other and say, hey, don't forget, if you want to know something about God, open up the Bible and see the way He is. He's all over. The book is a book about Him. That's why the deeper we go into the Scriptures, if we do it with that consciousness, that is, with the attitude that I'm learning about God that I am related to, that I have a relationship with versus an intellectual, academic knowledge. The Bible was never written for that. You can do that with Abraham Lincoln. Hopefully you don't have a relationship with him. Or you need some counseling. But the reality is we have a relationship with God and we need to approach the Bible that way. This isn't a cold, dusty, you know, why does God make me read the Bible? It's so boring. It's so important to understand that. So we need to know God intellectually, and we do that by one, like anyone else, we listen. He tells us. And number two, we observe. And in this case, We observe his actions in history, how he related to other believers. Now, there is a slight difference in that they were in a revelatory age, but I'm going to show you in a moment how that dovetails together in our age and what we can expect and what we can't. Now, let me say this too. You have to approach it with faith. This is the key. The key difference is when my wife speaks to me, I'm listening to her physically, and I can see it happening. That's sight, living by sight. When we live as believers, we live by faith, and what that means is we hear the Word of God, and we believe that God really is that way. If the Bible says that God has taken any as far as the east is from the west, so far our sins, if is He taken away our sins, we believe it. If the Bible says that on a daily basis you come before God that you might have your forgiveness applied in your life, then you do that. You continually confess your sins, and God continually cleanses. When you do that and you believe it, you're believing what God says about Himself. You got to believe it. You always have to approach the Bible not as an academic book, but as a book where you apply your faith. Everything we learn about God, we trust and believe. Secondly, we know God experientially. I got to experience my wife. That's what marriage is, experiencing them in a variety of things, experiencing their likes and dislikes, experience them working in my life. My wife may say to me, I love you, but I also want to experience that love. When I see her make sacrifices for me, when I see her value me, when I see that she's concerned about my desires, my wants, my needs, my concerns, then I feel that love by watching her show that love to me, right? You could say it all you want, but until it's demonstrated, it's only a partial communication. You haven't really experienced the relationship fully. You've got to hear it and experience it. We need to do that the same with God. We need to hear Him and experience Him. And how do we do that? Look at John chapter 2, verse 11. Now, the apostles experienced Him by just being there. They watched Him. They were amazed. They were saddened. They were overwhelmed. They were excited. All kinds of emotions and things going on. And Jesus simply said this, get behind me and follow me wherever I go. Follow me. And in John 2:11, after He did the miracle at the wedding of Cana, it says in verse 11, this first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. When we open up the Word of God, we get to see what Christ did in them. That's knowing about Him intellectually. But we also get to experience Him. Now, we can't go back physically with Christ and go back in time and live with Him, but we still get to experience Him, and we get to do it in three ways. Now, this is the key, because this is often misunderstood today. We experience God not by sensing His presence. We experience God by Him displaying His attributes in our lives. We experience God when He displays His attributes in our lives. When we go before Him in heaven, in His presence, we are going to experience Him in a sight situation. And there's going to be all kinds of things going on emotionally and all kinds when we go into His presence. But in the meantime, while we're on earth, while we're living by faith, we are experiencing Him primarily through Him displaying His attributes in our lives. He does it in three ways. Number one, He displays His attributes in our lives through His Word. Look at Romans 15, verse 4. A lot of people say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't even be working in my life. I mean, I know the Lord says He's going to work and display His attributes. Often what happens is we're not looking in the right place. We go, the Lord must not be working because we're not looking in the places He says He's going to work. Well, number one, God says, I work through my Word. Romans 15, verse 4. God says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, for us, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God encourages and gives us hope and endurance and strength. And wouldn't you say that's one of the most important things we need in a fallen world with fallen bodies, fallen people around us? Through His Word. When we read His Word and we see what God did, we read Daniel and we see God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Well, last time, most of us aren't going to be in any lion's den. I mean, every day I don't get up and end up in a lion's den somewhere. Sometimes I feel like it, but I don't. And so God has to do those kind of miraculous type things. But what it is that God worked in the Old Testament new in a revelatory period, a revelatory way, which means he was working certain things so that it was obvious and demonstrable, because he wanted these guys, as they wrote the book of Daniel, Isaiah, etc., to be believed. And so he had to do certain things that were supernatural and miraculous, but he didn't always do it. Every day he didn't do it. There were wide periods of time when he didn't do anything that was supernatural. You know what this means? It's a miracle and a providential work. A miracle is God steps into nature and squishes things. It's like somebody sticking his finger and squishing up the water, moving it all around and pushing it on shore and messing up all the natural laws. He just simply heals. God does that occasionally. But when he does it, he doesn't do it in the same way he does it here, where he speaks it and then does it so that everybody will know, so it could be written down. But most of the time he works providentially. That is, he works circumstances, put people and things and events together. Now what happens is, when we look at the Old Testament, New Testament, we should say is this: it's the same God with the same kind of power, just different obstacles. I'm not going to be in a lion's den, but God will still save me from troubles, great troubles. Troubles that were as equally fearful, right? And sometimes he will do miracles. Sometimes he'll work providentially, one or the other. There's only really two basic ways he can work. Same power, same God, different problems. Most of us are not fleeing persecution, but all of us are facing trials and tribulations. That's how you read those verses. So the same power, we read that, we say, hey, God is a God of power. If he can do that with Daniel, he can do it with me. He did not say, I'm going to deliver you if you are stuck in a lion's den somewhere. But what he did say is, I will deliver you, right? So we're encouraged. How many people have read Psalm 23 and been deeply encouraged by those words? You want to be encouraged? Read the Psalms. Talk about David being a normal human, crying out to the Lord. How many times do we read it? What we have to do is understand that it's the same power, the same grace, the same mercy, the same love, the same attributes being displayed. They're just displayed a little differently in little different situations. But it's the same. So we're encouraged. And so when I open up the Word of God and I read this and I feel encouraged in my heart, don't go, well, yeah, that's good, move on. Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? He's here working in you. When you're prompted to read the Bible, don't go, well, where's the Lord? That's not your flesh doing it. Your flesh doesn't want to read the Bible. My flesh doesn't. It wants to sit in front of the tube or something else. See? So when you're discouraged and you go to the Scriptures and you read it and you can begin sensing that encouragement, assume that's from the Lord, because it is. And often we go, where's the Lord? And he's already giving it to the encouragement. Or we don't go to the Scriptures because for some reason we think, you know, why is it when people go through trials, they stop coming to church, they stop going reading the Bible? It's the opposite. When you're sick, you go to the doctor. Does that make sense to anybody? Make sense to the doctors? Okay. When you're having spiritual crisis, you go to the Word so the Lord can encourage you. Secondly, he displays his attributes, and this is a very primary way we often just push aside, through other believers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. We do not realize that when another believer comes to us to encourage us, even a word of encouragement, as simple as saying, I'm praying for you, that is not just that person. That's the Lord. When you come to the service and you are encouraged through what one of the others who are in music are doing, or myself as I teach the Word, or through Sunday school, to another believer teaching the Word, that is the Lord working. I can't do anything of myself. And you know, we say, oh, that was a good sermon, move on. That was the Lord working in your life to encourage you. And you should be saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for encouraging me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6. He says, but God... was Paul ever down? Yes, he was. But God who comforts the downcast. Well, let's look at that. Verse 5. We came into Macedonia. This body of ours had no rest. We were tired. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. We were fearful. We had conflicts. We had troubles. But God who comforts the downcast. We were downcast. You ever been downcast? But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. How? By bringing a revelation out of the heavens? No. By the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming. Titus was out sent on a trip to Corinth, and he came back from Corinth, and he came back with a message from Corinth, and he says, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. He says, I'm sitting there, we're down, we're discouraged, we're depressed. Were we still praying? Yes. Still reading the word? Yes. But we're down. It's reality, folks. And he said, and God sent Titus. Oh man, I thank God for Titus. And he sent Titus with a message of your love. How much you love and you're praying for us. The love of other believers who are concerned about us is God's way of loving us. That's why Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He said, from now on, I'm no longer going to touch you physically. You'll get that later. But I'm going to bring some people in who are going to love you physically. It's called the body of Christ. And often somebody will give us a kind word and we'll go, yeah, thanks. Well, where's the Lord? Where'd he go? Why doesn't the Lord solve my problems? And the Lord's saying, hey, hello, wake up. That's me. They didn't do that in the flesh. They did it in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent them there to touch you, to encourage you. And it's important that we allow ourselves to be encouraged. No, I'm broke. I need money. I don't want anybody to help me. I'll do it myself. Maybe the Lord wants to give you something through someone else. Sometimes we don't let other people love us. We hide, we pretend, we isolate, we're anonymous, so nobody will know us. Because then we can't be hurt by anybody. No, but you can't be loved by anybody either. And one of the primary ways that God shows his love, his mercy, his grace, his power, through other believers. I've had situations where I was in financial need and the Lord brought it out of the air. And it didn't drop out of heaven. It came through the pocketbook of somebody else whom the Lord had touched, and they gave some money in my need and they met it, and that was from the Lord. Demonstrating is what? Omnipotent power, incredible love to another believer. And it's important that we sense that, we understand it, because when we do, we can see the Lord working. Thirdly, he displays his attributes in our lives through circumstances. Through all the various circumstances in other people. It could be our families, others besides believers, a whole host of ways. These are all the other things, miscellaneous category. When God says in Philippians 4:9 that he's going to meet all of our needs, he is. And he does it in many ways. If I were to ask you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, anybody who's been a believer more than 10 years, if God has met your needs continually over and over again, if you're a believer, you will raise your hand. You will. I've seen it a myriad of ways. Well, you're a pastor. Well, I saw it when I wasn't a pastor. How much confidence would I have if the Lord only worked me when I was a pastor? I mean, Ron, I'm only going to work in your life as a pastor. And, you know, if you're not a pastor, you only get second blessing. That doesn't make me feel very good about myself. I am what I perform. That's not the way I am. The Lord worked in my life differently, but he met all my needs. Sometimes I saw it even more clearly when I wasn't a pastor. There are so many ways that the Lord has met my needs and my family's needs over and over again. But you have to trust him, don't you? You got to trust him. Otherwise, he doesn't get the opportunity because you're trying to do it yourself. Another way that God works in our lives is by bringing trials. Hebrews 12:11. We don't have time to look there. But it says that God brings trials into our lives to build us and train us in holiness. And when something negative comes into my life, I always ask myself, what's God trying to teach me? And I always know, number one, he's trying to draw me closer to him. And so I go to the Lord. And when it's something persistent that I really don't like, I know the Lord's always driving me to himself. It builds your holiness. It cleans out your life. It strengthens you. It's a good thing. And it doesn't matter how godly you are, you need more of it. And I need to see the trials and tribulations of life as either done or allowed by God to be turned around for our good and our glory. The deepest walk comes from the deepest valleys of life. But you got to live by faith. Faith, my friends, is the key. But how do we know God the same way we know persons? We know intellectually, we know about Him. And number two, we know Him by experiencing His attributes. You say, well, how come I don't experience His attributes? One is, maybe you're not a Christian. You haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, let's assume you have. Then one is, you may be too focused on yourself. The problem with American Christians is we spend too much time focused on our own needs. Once the Lord has set out a certain amount of needs, and He's decided you're going to have a certain amount of trials, how many more things can He give you? You need to reach out and start serving Him. One of the great ways that I see God display His attributes in the life that thrills my soul is by using my spiritual gift. It doesn't have to be just pulpit. Every time I encourage another believer in the Word of God, I feel the Lord is using me, and I watch them change, and I'm encouraged by it. I feel a sense of God working in my life. Secondly, we need to focus on the Lord, on what He's doing, on the Word, and not look at the Word as something to be done, but as someone to be known.